because of that. First, let's start off with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious and loving Father, we ask your blessing upon us as we approach this season of Lent. And we ask you to help us to use this season correctly. Help us to use this time to grow closer to you and to become more profound disciples of your Son. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Okay, well, Steve, would you mind helping me bring the chalkboard closer a little bit? Tell me, can everybody see so far? Right there? Okay? Is that okay?
There you go.
Yeah, okay.
Good rotation.
Okay. Pardon me?
Okay.
Tonight, I would like to have a fairly strict schedule. I'm giving myself 35 to 40 minutes to present the class, which will take us to about 20 after, and then 35 to 40 minutes afterwards to either take questions that have come in. First, we'll take questions that are on topic, and second, we'll take questions that are off topic, but stuff that many of you want to know. Tonight, we're going to be focusing on, the title is The Pain and the Ashes. If you're thinking about the similarity from a pain and the ash, it's actually real. It started in staff meetings. See, whenever at staff meeting, what we do is we know that we can give you, we can put out a topic. But if we don't give it a catchy title, people just, who wants to come to that? Okay, so the original title was going to be The Pain and the Ash. And we thought, no, maybe some people won't like that, and so The Pain in the Ashes. And then we changed it to The Pain and the Ashes. So it did start out just exactly like you might think it started out. So tonight, the objective for tonight is the week before Lent, because Ash Wednesday is next Wednesday, to focus our attention on a healthy and a good interpretation of Lent. I always remember this as Catholics. And as a matter of fact, I spoke about this morning at Mass. So what I said this morning, our faith, our Catholic faith, does not rely on faith alone. We are not faith alone. We are a church, a community of faith and reason. Faith and reason. That does not mean that reason is God. But it does mean that when God created us, he made us in his image and likeness. And part of that image and likeness is that God is able to be known by reason. By reason. And so whenever you approach your faith, you always need to ask questions. And ask not only questions, but ask the question, does this make sense? Does this make sense? There are a lot of things that the Catholic Church teaches which are correct, but misunderstood. and sometimes exaggerated to the point that they are a caricature of what they were meant to be. Just before I started this evening, I was sitting back there. Scott, where's Scott? Right there. Scott comes up to me and asks me a question because his daughter in Europe, in Rome, went and saw at a church the head of St. Catherine of Siena. Okay? And so the question really is, and she said, what did she say to you?
She said that it struck me as being very macabre.
Very macabre, okay? That you should keep someone's head, you know, in. Now, the issue is, so you have to do a little bit of what I call archaeology, theological archaeology, meaning what's the original experience before this thing got all kind of twisted, and you know what happens to something physical that's underwater? You get all kinds of barnacles and stuff like that, and all of a sudden you can't even tell what it used to be. Well, you gotta scrape off the historical barnacles and the exaggerations that sometimes accrue on customs at over time. And so what I was saying to Scott, now you've got to give some variation for cultural issues. But I asked Scott, because the question is, it's macabre. Why does the church keep bones and fingers and stuff like that? Okay, in of relics of saints. And it's actually, it has a very, it's almost innocent background. And I asked him, why do you ever go to a graveside? Why do you go to visit a grave when all that's there is bones and dead flesh? And if you examine it, what you come to find out is that the human experience of visiting a grave reconnects you to the reality of the person. Because over time, it's almost like, you said it, Scott, it gets fuzzy. The memories get fuzzy. And when you visit a graveside, it reminds you that, yeah, he was real. Yeah. That person was really there. And there's a connection. And that's why we have monuments and stuff like that at graves, and why people put flowers at graves. You could just as well put flowers in your living room, but you go to the grave. Because there is a psychological connection. It's the same thing with relics. Now, can people take it to a bizarre point? Yes. As with everything Catholic, everything can be taken to a bizarre point. Down to every Sunday I get one or two people who bring gallons of water and want me to bless the water. Why? So they can drink it. Okay? Or they can bathe in it. Okay? Because even though it's okay to have holy water, they exaggerate it to the point that it's bizarre and it's no longer reasonable. Now, when we talk about Lent, it's the same thing. We need to do some archaeology in terms of theological archaeology and say, where did this start? Not only historically, but also anthropologically. What is the human need that is being answered in this circumstance that is present in all different religions? Well, the very first thing is that Lent has a history that has three different roots that go to make it up. And that is, well, actually let me start with something I did not know. And this is, I think, is charming. Do you know that there's a connection between Lent and Cinderella? Do you know that? There is. Do you know where the name Cinderella comes from? Cinders. Ashes. It's interesting because I looked up the Cinderella story. And the Cinderella story actually is throughout the world there are Cinderella stories. And the first one was the Greeks about 2 centuries before Jesus. And the story is of the young lady who was bathing. An eagle came down, stole her slipper, and flew over where the emperor was and happened to drop the slipper in the emperor's lap. And Cinderella, they began looking for Cinderella. They could never find her. And now they found this poor little girl in the ashes that didn't deserve anything. Because in the ancient world, slaves and people who did menial jobs didn't deserve anything. And it turns out that the king was actually looking for her. So what's the theme? The theme is that Cinderella, meaning the young lady who lived in the ashes or sat with the ashes, did not deserve anything of herself. She was a slave. And yet, she is chosen by the king out of the ashes. And so, the story of Cinderella is actually a dynamic story of how to interpret Lent. And why do I say it's a dynamic story of how to interpret Lent? Because the fundamental insight of the story of Cinderella is that you and I are ashes. At the very core of who we are, once you wake up from the illusion of human greatness, you enter into the understanding that your body is very fragile, and actually, what is it? I can't remember how much it's worth if you've actually sold it. I think it's 30 bucks. Yeah, it's 30 bucks if you sold it, right? It's nothing. It's ashes. And what the purpose of Lent is not to get you to feel bad, but to get you to look at reality and not exaggerate the horrible part. But, you know, and I've said this before during homilies, what do you call a person who's always, always optimistic and always wanting to look at the bright side? You say they're looking at life through rose-colored glasses. And we say that people like that are to be pitied. Because, yes, rose-colored glasses is a good thing until you don't recognize reality. And so what Ash Wednesday is all about is the Catholic Church's understanding that we have to step back and remember reality. And please understand, it's not about putting yourself down. It's about humility. Now the word humility comes from the word humus, meaning earth. Okay, earth. That's where the word humanity comes from. Those of us who are made from dirt. So, and humility doesn't mean that you put yourself down. Humility means that you stand with your feet planted on the ground. You're not exaggerating your self-concept, neither are you denigrating it. You are trying to live in a sober judgment about yourself. So what we're trying to do is to be reasonable. To be reasonable about looking at life, not with any colored glasses, but to look at reality and to look at reality with reason. Now, one of the things I said this morning, and to me it is one of the hallmarks of my Catholic faith, is this whole notion of reason. Anytime that you encounter anything in your Catholic faith that doesn't seem quite right, it just sounds wacky, okay? And look at it from a reasonable perspective. Ask the question. Because more often than not, there is something wrong with your understanding or with the way that it was explained to you. And you must look at it. It's interesting. This is just an aside. The reason why the Catholic faith is so tied to reason is because of our interpretation of who God is. It's interesting because if you look at the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, at the beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That word, does not stand for one word. When we're saying in the beginning was the Word, in the Bible, the actual word that is used in Greek is logos. In the beginning was the logos. Now, if you want to understand logos, we don't have a one word equivalent for logos. We have to use very different words. But there's one way of using the word that gives you almost the entire meaning. If I were to come up to you and say about anything, and I would say to you, what's the word on this? What am I asking you for? Am I asking you for one word? What is it if I ask you, what is the word on this topic? I'm asking you to give me what's going on, what's the meaning of it, purpose, what are the reasons behind it? I am asking you for the logos. And so if you begin to take just a few synonyms, for example, three synonyms that I like to use for logos: meaning, purpose, and reason. And so you can just as easily translate the Gospel of John to mean, in the beginning, there was meaning, purpose, and reason. Meaning, purpose, and reason was with God. Meaning, purpose, and reason was God. Meaning, purpose, and reason became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So any time that you have meaning, purpose, and reason, especially, you're dealing with some aspect of God, of God's revelation. Meaning that all of your faith, is open to the questions of meaning, purpose, and reason. And you are obliged to ask those questions. One of the things I brought up this morning is that in the book of Job, for example, Job loses everything because Satan wants to put him to the test. And God says, go, because Satan accuses Job. One of the interesting things about development of ideas is that when you open the book of Job, Satan is part of the heavenly court. He He's not yet considered to be in hell. And so Satan goes up to God and says, you know your servant Job? He's really good, isn't he? But he's only good because you treat him so kindly. Because, sure, anybody would be good if they got everything they wanted. And God said, no, Job is a good man. And Satan basically says, I bet you he is. And God says, okay, I'll take the bet. And so he lets Satan take Job and destroy him, but he's prohibited from taking Job's life. And so during when Job is totally ruined, three friends come to see him. And his three friends argue that something he has done is wrong. He has committed some sin. He's just forgotten what it is. Because bad things only happen to bad people. And so Job says, I have not committed any sin. And the friend said, yes, you have. You just don't know what it is. And Job goes so far as to say, I dare God to go to court with me. I am challenging God to a court battle because I am innocent. And, of course, the speeches are fairly long. But at the very end of the book, Job sticks to his gun and God begins to speak. And he condemns his three friends because he is basically saying to his three friends, you wanted to answer a reasonable question by a superficial answer, and you were not willing to question. And so he condemns the three friends for accusing Job, and he says, Job, you are correct. But then he says, but you don't understand, and you never will. You are welcome to question, just never expect that you're going to be able to reach the ultimate mysteries of God with your question. But you must question. You must. So one of my favorite ways to talk about God is the reality that is infinitely comprehensible. Now think about those two terms. Infinite comprehensibility. The more you understand about God, the more you understand that there's more to understand. But you always ask. So as Catholics, you should always ask questions. And ask questions with your reason. Seek it. God is reasonable. And the church exists for no other reason. Notice the word. For no other reason than to help you become a whole human being. Remember, the word holy comes directly from the word whole. It means a person who is whole the way God intended that person to be. And so anything that the church puts out has to help you become whole in the image and likeness of God. And being whole in the image and likeness of God is to be holy. To be holy does not mean to do weird practices, to do wacky stuff, and what is it that St. Teresa of Avila used to say? And it's right in one of our plates right next to St. Cyril of Alexandria. It says there, St. Teresa of Avila, from superficial and silly devotions, God deliver us. Because there are many devotions that are superficial and silly. And it's just that people have done it for so long that they don't want to question them. Now, could there be something? It's like, for example, with the whole issue of relics, yeah, there is a solid anthropological basis for being in the presence of part of a person's body. Okay? Part of a person, that's why you go to a graveside. Can you take it too little, too much?
Yeah.
You can really. Catholics, just like Protestants, can become wacky. Okay? There is such a thing as wacky Catholicism.
Okay? You just have to. And the people who are the wackiest are some of the most devout. Always remember, devotion does not equal truth. Okay? You might have this tattooed somewhere. If someone's not telling you a lie, they are therefore. A lot of times people say telling you the truth.
No.
If someone's not telling you a lie, they are being sincere. They could be sincerely wrong. Right?
So always remember, ask questions. Be reasonable.
Now, apply that to Lent. I bet you thought I would have forgotten about Lent.
Now, apply all of this to Lent. And let's take the whole point of Lent is to help you become whole. Why? Because you're not. And neither am I. The very definition of being human is to be broken. That another name for that we give is sin. Sin is the fact that your character is somehow broken and unreal. To a certain degree, you are a fake human being. To a certain degree, and you don't even know how. You just are a fake human being. The only true human being ever is Jesus. Jesus is the only true human being. He is the normal. It's interesting because when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, you notice what he's doing? He is placing his own behavior as the definition of love. He doesn't give you words. He is saying, my behavior is to be the definition of life. So, Lent is specifically to help you to reconnect with the whole you. The you that is in the image and likeness of God. Now, like other things, it is different practices that have evolved over time in a community. Being Catholic also means that some of those practices, you are part of the community that has all of those practices. But all of those practices are not going to be the same for you. There are some practices in the church that I find totally distasteful, yet they are acceptable. Just because I don't like it doesn't mean that God is not behind the authentic understanding of those practices. So, very much like reverencing the relics and other kinds of practices. So, when you approach Lent, always remember that the whole point of Lent is to approach it reasonably and with the target of helping you become a more whole, holy human being in the image and likeness of Jesus. How that is going to play out is going to be different for each one of us. You are going to experience practices that have been carried on by the community. But the community practices are not necessarily the ones that may fit you. You may want to do them, even though they're not in sync with you, just to remind yourself that you're greater than just one person. You're part of a community. Okay? So, but before I get too far ahead of this, there are three sources of Lent. In the ancient Christian church, there was a two-day fast
called the Easter fast. Okay, the Easter fast was 2 days, and of course it was moving towards Easter. Okay, people would fast first for a couple of days during Easter. Now, I'm going to tell you some things that I can't get into because I have 15 minutes left. In the ancient Christian tradition, confession was only allowed once during your lifetime. You could only go to confession once during your lifetime. And it better be good. Okay? It better be good. Confession on demand only began after the first millennium. After the first millennium. And so when people would do horrendous things, and it had to be a horrendous thing, they would go into what's called an order of penitence. And the order of penitence is, in order to receive confession, you didn't receive absolution. You didn't get three Hail Marys and three Our Fathers. You had to do 40 days of penance. And it was public penance. And the beginning of that public penance was that you dressed in the poorest clothes you had, and you came to where the bishop was, and the bishop took ashes and dumped them all over you to remind you that you were a sinner and you needed to be reconciled with the community. Now, folks, this is not for impatience and, you know, lying or stuff like that. We're talking heavy-duty big ones, okay? And so there was a ritual called that people who wanted to be it was almost like if you were excommunicated and you wanted to come back in, okay? there was the order of penitence. Does penitence have two ends?
That's the second one right there.
Penitence. Okay. Now, the order of penitence was also getting to be reconciled by Easter. That's when they would give absolution. Okay? Now, the third arrow comes from the catechumens. Now, we hear the word catechumens. Okay? Actually, the word comes from to catechetic, meaning to hear out loud, to learn out loud. We still have catechists. And catechumens were the ones who were being catechized. Right? And so the early Christian community said, well, how should new Christians enter into the church? How? What we'll do is we'll try to imitate Jesus. What did Jesus do before his baptism? 40 days in the desert. Ah! So the last, and by the way, the catechumenate in the early church was 3 years long. Okay? 3 years long. You didn't just attend a few inquiry classes. Okay? And so the last 40 days before they were baptized on Easter was considered an imitation of Jesus. And so they went in unto a fast, just like Jesus went into the desert. All of these three, over time, merged into Lent, which was a preparation for Easter. Because what happened? That the penitents, the catechumens, and the fast were already there. And they started saying, you know, the catechumens are not the only ones who need to be catechized. During this time of Lent, you're going to be hearing people going through what are called scrutinies. Scrutinies are not, we are scrutinizing you. You're a dirty sinner. Remember the image? No. The word scrutiny means look closely. Look closely.
And what scrutinies are is this, the catechumens are invited
to look closely at their lives, at how they are being fake. How are they unlike what God wants them to be? How are they unlike that?
And so they scrutinize, and the penitents, of course, have to scrutinize their own sinfulness. And so what the church said is, you know, in order to support all of these people, all of us are sinners. All of us need to learn more about our faith. And all of us need to fast before Easter to prepare ourselves. And so that's when they declared the season of Lent. But remember the purpose. The purpose is to refocus. It's not to cause yourself pain to please God. You know, I always say that in one of my first sermons on Ash Wednesday, how I used to give up chocolate when I was a little kid, when I was 12 or 13 years old. I'd give up chocolate. And then at the very end of Lent, I would go and buy the mother of all solid chocolate bunnies. And I would gorge to the point until I was sick. Okay? And I thought, during Lent, God, you see how much I love you, how much I'm suffering for you. You see that? And then at the very end of Lent, I would gorge on chocolate, vomit. And I am sure God in heaven was going to go, look at me, you know, how much he loves me, how much he puke. That means nothing. And so you're not, the whole point is to make reasonable. You know, there's another story I just heard the other day. A little kid, who his father told him, you know, you need to give up something that is not good during Lent, something that is sinful that you need to really remedy about your life. And so he said, okay, Dad, I'm going to give up fighting or beating up my brother for Lent. And his father, a few weeks later, said, how's it going? The little boy said, it's going great, Dad, but I can't wait till Easter. Wrong. That's not the point. Okay? So, you kind of need to let go of silly devotions. I don't care if you have done this since you were 6 years old and your parents told you to give up something or other. Okay? It makes no sense. Now, what are some of the practices that communally we do together? Abstinence. What is abstinence? Abstinence is the eating of meat used to be identified as rich people's food because it couldn't be kept very well. And so the poor would very seldom have meat. And so what began is the focus on eating something simple, and letting go of meat was focusing on more simple food. And so the Catholic Church does that together. It makes absolutely no sense to give up meat and have lobster. The whole point is not to eat fish. Right? The whole point is I'm going to join the Catholic Church together in focusing on a simple food. And I'm not going to gorge so that I can focus my attention and remember who I am. Now, it's interesting. I ran into a concept that I really liked. When I was, and it's in one of the articles. If some of you were able to read the articles on the web, which I really recommend. John, who is our videographer, and Margaret do a tremendous job in looking for articles. And these days, there's tons of stuff on the web. And so what we do is we try to sift through it for you and come up with some really good articles that will prepare you for this get together. But one of the articles by a great professor,
by the name of Richard Rollheiser tells about a monk who had to ask permission for everything. And at first he resented it, having to ask permission to have a toothbrush, to get a shirt from his superior, until he really realized what the whole point of it was, and that it is that what he was given was to be considered ad usum. Now, what does that mean? It's Latin for your use. For your use. And he tells in the story, and I encourage you to go to the web and read it. And the article is called Ad Usum. And it's a story also of a man. It's actually not a story, it's the reality of a gentleman who leaves the Redemptorists later, and he becomes a doctor. And he goes to this priest, who's still a friend of his, happens to be visiting one time, and he opens in his very nice office, he opens one of his books, medical books, and in the front, it says, Ad Usum. And he says, he asks the doctor, why are you doing that? He says, I put it everywhere, because it reminds me that nothing is mine, that everything is given to me for my use. It is not my possession. And so during Lent, I thought, wow, wouldn't it be interesting to begin to become aware, you know, like maybe you need to get all of your clothes and label them inside in the back, Ad Usum, right? For your use. And it reminds you, actually, may I recommend something to you? There's a very great tattoo parlor. I recommend that somewhere on your body you put Ad Usum, okay? For your use, not for your abuse, for your use, and it, because it does not belong to you. Ultimately, what Lent is all about is to be able to back off the stuff that you have misinterpreted in your life and come closer to that which is whole. But that which is whole is God, the way He wants you to be. Now, that's going to mean different things for different ones of us. There are going to be common practices that we will do together. But not all common practices will make sense to you or be as meaningful to you. That doesn't mean anything. It just means you don't like this particular practice or that particular practice. The Catholic Church is huge. There are things in the Catholic Church you're going to like and things in the Catholic Church you're not going to like. It's okay. Pick. I'm not telling you to pick from the teachings of the Catholic Church, from the dogma. I'm not encouraging you to do what is called a cafeteria Catholic. Okay? But yes, I want you to be a cafeteria Catholic when it comes to non-essentials. For essentials, the whole kit and caboodle. But for non-essentials, it's cafeteria style. You pick whatever you like. Some of you will like Ignatian spirituality. Some of you will like Franciscan. Some of you will like other kinds. Some of you will like charismatic. Some of you will be devoted to the divine mercies. Some of you will be marriage encounters. Some of you, all kinds of different things. Try them on. If they don't fit, well, don't. You don't have to. It's one of the things that a lot of people forget, that most devotions are not imposed as something you have to do by the Catholic Church. Now, I think I've said it many a time that, for example, all of the devotion to the different apparitions of Mary and the saints, you are not obliged to believe any single one of them. Now, Pope John Paul was extremely devoted, I think, to Fatima, or maybe Lourdes, but I think Fatima. Just because he was totally devoted to Fatima doesn't mean I have to even believe it. Why? Because it's not a teaching of the church. All the church says is, the church gives it a nihil obstat, meaning there's no objections here. If you wish, you can embrace it. If you don't wish to, you don't have to. What we are called to embrace is 100% the dogma, that which unites us as the essentials of the faith. So, during this Lent, I want you to think before you start giving stuff up. Okay? Don't give silly stuff up. It's not necessary to give anything up. You might want to take on something. You might want to do something extra for Lent. You might want to, go to Mass more often or read the Bible more often. Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, which is not a holy day of obligation. Not. We all receive ashes, or if you don't want to, you don't have to. Right? You don't have to. I still remember, I have to tell you this real quick. When I was a young priest, just 2 years ordained, my pastor was a man I love very much, still alive. My name was Father Bill Pickard. And Father Bill Pickard and I was assigned as his assistant, and we were in the sacristy. And we were about to give ashes, and we had a person who had just entered the church the year before. And he asked the question. He said, "Where do these ashes come from?" And Father Pickard looked at me, and I could tell by the gleam in his eye that we were about to do something. And I just decided to follow it. Okay? And so he said, "Mario, I think we can tell him now, because he's okay. He's Catholic now." "Okay, you promise you can't tell this to anybody?" "Oh no, Father. I won't say anything." "Well, they are the remains of Protestant ministers." "We get them, and it's just to remind us that we're Catholic." And the guy's eyes. And Pickard kept it going for a little while, but then he just lost it. Okay. So, just remember, the ashes are a reminder. They come from burnt palms, by the way. Last year's dried palms. That's what it's all about. Okay? So, let me back off before my friend Sharon Vandenberg has my head served in a platter. And take some questions. We have a full 30 minutes of questions, right? Yes, ma'am.